All right, good to see everybody this morning. All right, one person said it's good. All right, good.
It's good to see you.
Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. Good to see everybody. What do they older people say? At my age, it's good to see anybody? Something like that? All right, good. Okay. All right, I think I'm ready. All right, good. I thought Sister Lisa was going to keep that little baby. I didn't know. I didn't know if she's going to give him up or not. I didn't know, but anyway. Okay, I'm ready to get started. You ready to get started? We are on a new, do you know how to run the slideshow, brother? Not that we have to have it. It's fine if you don't. It's not a problem. That's it. All right, I guess that answers my question. Okay, good. We're talking about the, I didn't have my thing on. All right, we're talking about, the topic is spiritual adultery, and Hosea is what we're going to use for that topic. So let's turn to the book of Hosea. One of the themes in Scripture, especially seen in the Old Testament and taught by the Holy Spirit to great effect in the book of Hosea, is the idea of spiritual adultery towards God by His people. The Holy Spirit in the Scriptures often uses the comparison or analogy of the Lord as the husband of His people and His people as His bride. And the marriage covenant we saw last week, I think, for some reason, the pointer's not working out, brother. I don't know what's going on. How about I just tell you to advance and you advance the slides for me? Does that sound good? Yay, thank you very much, brother. All right, good. So, intro, that's what we're doing, intro. Positively, we see this idea of this marriage covenant between God and His people. Positively, on a positive note, we can see that in a marriage covenant, you can have spiritual intimacy and communion with the person that you're married to. The analogy that the Old Testament uses of this means that we can have spiritual intimacy and communion with God. And in this barren, sin-cursed world, what better feeds our souls if we're born again than spiritual communion with God and intimacy with God, right? And negatively, however, Christians can break our marriage covenant by our sin and our neglect of God and our relationship to God. And indeed, we can, like the children of Israel, commit spiritual adultery. As in many Old Testament passages, God compares Israel's rebellion against Him instead to worshiping, when the Israelites would... Man, I'm going through... I'm at the book of Ruth right now, and I'm just doing a little bit of refreshment over the Old Testament. And it's just... The number of times, and if you go through the book of Judges, it's over and over and over again. The number of times when God's people leave and start worshiping false gods and idols around them, it's just too many to count. I was thinking last night, you know what? I'm going to go through and I'm going to count all the places where the Bible and the Old Testament says, but then I'm like, you know what? I'd be doing a lot of counting and a lot of looking. And of course, the lazy part of me is like, somebody else probably already done this. Let me find out from them. But yes, so many times in the Old Testament where, I tell you what, real quick, turn as I'm talking to the book of Leviticus. Turn to the book of Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus 20. But so many times as I'm reading through the Old Testament, the children of Israel just... Either they're backbiting against God or they're actually leaving God for idols. And today we're like, well, we can't understand how the children of Israel could do that. Well, we should say we don't understand how we could do that because we do the same thing, right? Sometimes we love the things of the world more than we love the things of God or pay more attention or spend more time or spend more money on the things of the world than we do the things of God. And so we can't say, we can't say anything about someone else that we can't say about ourselves. Look at Leviticus 20. In many Old Testament passages, God compares Israel's rebellion against Him. And instead, when they turn and worship idols, God compares that to Israel becoming a whore or committing whoredom, is what the Bible uses. Look at Leviticus 20, starting in verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech. Now, Molech was a particularly fierce god. Of course, Molech wasn't real. He wasn't a real god. But in the false gods, Molech, you know about Molech, what they would do to worship Molech, right? What they would do is they would take their... Molech was a god made out of, copper, maybe. And so they would stoke fires inside of Molech. Then the people would come and they would put their children on the hands of Molech, the red hot, and then their children would burn to death, basically. And the people people around, the drummers and the, you know, the so-called priests or whatever, when that would happen, they would beat the drums especially loud to drown out the cries of the baby. Because, you know, if you give your baby to a god and your baby burns alive and you hear him crying, you're probably going to feel a little bit bad about that, no matter who you are or what stupid false god you're worshiping. So they would bang the drums especially loud. Let's go on. He shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. What the Lord is saying to Moses to say to the children of Israel, do not worship the god Molech and do not offer any sacrifices to Molech. If you do, then death is what's going to happen to you. Verse 3, and I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed, that's his children, that's a little baby, he has given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man, when he giveth his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man, against his family, and will cut him off and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. So just one of many, many examples in the Old Testament where the Lord in verse 5 compares anyone who sacrifices to the false god Molech to committing whoredom or harlotry or going after a whore or going after a harlot. So that's pretty clear in the Old Testament. I want to look at something real quick, kind of as an introductory. I want to look at the idea of human marriage as one flesh. Since our relationship with God is seen as a covenant marriage, and if proper marriage in Scripture is described as it is many places as a union of one flesh, then our failure to live in union with the Lord may be seen as whoredom. Now, of course, when I say live in the union with Lord, of course, I'm not talking about a physical union because God's a spirit. I'm talking about spiritual union with God as Christians, right? We need to look quickly at the principles behind human marriage. Let's go to Genesis 2. And, you know, this is something we're like, well, Brother Chris, we know all about the principles of human marriage. Yeah, that's true. And you probably have heard it to good effect, preached many times and taught many times. Unfortunately, the day that we live in, the idea of marriage is outdated, outmoded, out of fashion. It's a social construct meant to just hold us down and keep us from being and living our authentic selves. You know, that's the important thing is that you be your authentic self, Brother Skip. Be who you want to be, Brother Skip. Don't let anybody tell you what you can or can't be. And if that means, Brother Skip, if that means that you want to be a female, more power to you. Don't let anybody tell you no. Don't let anybody stop you. The constraints of society are to be, you know, basically it all boils down to rebellion against God is basically what it is, right? But anyway, but let's look at it really quickly since society has weird ideas about that now. Genesis 2, look at verse 21. Genesis 2, 21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her into the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, don't call my wife, by the way, woman. She thinks that that's a bad, oh, she will get mad. If you say, if I say to my wife, woman, come on over here. Ooh, that'd be a problem. And my wife was known, she has been known to get violent occasionally. I'm not saying I'm a battered husband or anything stupid like that. I'm just saying sometimes she can let her anger out. Like our front door has a big split in it. She kicked the door and Jared knows that, right? She got mad once. And I remember once, I was walking through the kitchen and we had just been having a little bit of argument, a little bit of a beef, you know, husband and wives do that. And I'm walking through the kitchen. She's in the kitchen holding one of these big, heavy cast iron skillets. And next thing I knew, that skillet was right at my knee, bang, right into my knee. And I don't know if she did it on purpose. She always swears that it was my fault. I was running and I ran into the skillet is what she says. That doesn't sound very likely, does it, y'all, that I'm just running? I'm starting in the living room, and I'm just going to take off running to the kitchen, and then all of a sudden I run into the skillet. That doesn't. Anyway, I think it's because she was mad, and so I went down to the ground, but I did not cry. I'm going to let y'all know I did not cry, but I did go down to the ground. It was bad. But anyway, and those cast iron skillets, they're heavy. Anyway, the Holy Spirit makes some points about marriage in verse 24. Number one, marriage is above all personal loyalties. What does it say here? It says, verse 24, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. marriage is above all personal loyalties, whether it's your family, friends, whatever. It's meant to be above all personal loyalties except for God, right? Above all personal loyalties. And as we take this spiritually, as we're trying to do, we're taking it, no, you're good, spiritually, we can see as Christians, the same thing is true for us, right? All of our personal loyalties are to be to the Lord first of all, and everything else after that, right? Second thing, it says right here, a man shall, in verse 24 again, leave his father and mother and shall cleave. Now, we're to leave relatives, but we're to cleave to our spouse. This means physically. It means emotionally. It means we're to look at our spouse for the source of our affections and our contentment. So there's this thing going around today about, you have a work wife. You ever heard that phrase, work wife? Y'all ever heard that, work wife? Like some people that go to work like in an office building all day or whatever, they have, if it's a man, he's got a woman that he's friends with. I'm not saying there's anything wrong going on, but he's friends with, and they become friends with each other, and that's supposedly his work wife. And I'm like, that's just the stupidest thing I've ever heard, right? We're to look at our spouse for all our affections, all our contentment, right? We're to live apart from society with our spouse exclusively, apart from all others. Look at verse 24 again. It says, there shall be a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, the marriage bond here is totally unique beyond all other human relationships. There's no human relationship in the Bible that says that you're to be one flesh with another person. But woman was made out of the very flesh of man. So marriage reunites what was literally at one point one flesh. Does that make sense? It's like that old song, Reunited, and it feels so good, that kind of thing. So, yeah, so we're to be, so literally we're being reunited, right? Woman was made out of the flesh of man, and when we get married, we're reunited with what literally was one flesh. Ray Ortland writes this, and I'll quote, he says, marriage requires an exclusive, lifelong bonding of one man and one woman in one life fully shared. It erects barriers around the man and the woman. A good relationship will have barriers, confinement and constraints, right? Any good relationship will have barriers and constraints. You want total freedom today? Have fun with that, right? But any good marriage has boundaries and restrictions on it. They've done studies about this idea. They've taken kindergarten children, and they've had kindergarten children out during playtime outside, and they have all these jungle gyms and stuff. And they have a field with no fences. They found all the kindergarten children stay next to the jungle gyms. They have a kindergarten with jungle gyms outside and all the play equipment, and they have fences. And what they found is the kids will go to the fences and they will run around in the area. But without a fence, without a restriction, the kids don't feel the freedom, right? Restrictions bring freedom. I know that sounds oxymoronic, but they do, and I didn't mean to call anybody a moron there. Can I finish? Anyway, he says, it erects barriers around the man and the woman. It destroys all barriers between the man and the woman. God so joins them together that they belong fully to one another and to one another only. So this understanding of the marriage relationship helps us understand the nature of our covenant relationship with God. And so that's why I wanted to bring it up. So let's look at our first instance of this. Go to Exodus 34. And I want to look at just really quickly a couple of examples of this. Exodus 34. Many times in the Old Testament, God condemns the children of Israel for what he calls, and what we already read, playing the harlot. Exodus 34, look at verse number... let's look at verse number 11. How about that? Verse number 11. So this is the Lord talking, and he says, observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, I don't know if that's the right pronounce of that, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, I should have skipped that verse. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. God had given the Ten Commandments already by this time, right? And told Israel what's expected of her in this covenant relationship. Now in verse 13, we see, when talking about destroying their altars, in verse 13, God orders the destruction of the pagan worship and the pagan idols. Why does he order the destruction? So that Israel's not seduced by these pagan practices. And Israel doesn't marry into these families, and then the wives seduce the husbands after these pagan practices. Now in verse 14, we can see the jealousy of God. I like verse 14. Some people say, well, I don't want to ascribe to God such a characteristic of jealousy because jealousy is a negative characteristic. I can't understand that. Some of the things in the Bible, it doesn't really matter whether you understand them or not. You have to accept them, right? And I can't understand everything in the Bible. If I did, I wouldn't need the Bible. I would be God. But here's one that you may not understand, but God's a God. He's a jealous God, and that's not in a negative way. Sometimes negative jealousy can be in a good way, right? God says here is jealous for his wife Israel. And if you're jealous of someone, especially your wife, that means you don't want her, I'm using because I'm a dude, you don't want her to have any affection for anybody else, at least not as strong of an affection as she has for you, right? I know that if I'm married to my wife, she'll have affection for her family, have affection for her mom and her dad. I understand all that. My jealousy means that I don't want her to have any devotion or any affection for anyone like the affection she has for me. Just like an earthly husband doesn't allow his wife to share affection, that's what the Bible says here. God's not willing to share his affection with anybody. And if you're a Christian today, God's not willing to share your affection with anybody else. And if it's true that you're sharing your affection with someone else, God's going to come in and put a stop to that. And it's not always going to be good or pleasant for you. Most of the times, probably not. But it's not because God's angry at you, because God loves you and he wants the best for you. And God knows as a Christian, the best for you is to be in communion with him, not to be in love with the world, right? So God wants his best. Sometimes, once in a while, maybe when my boys were growing up, I try not to do this. I don't know if I ever did this, but I'm not perfect. So sometimes they may have got a whooping just because I was mad at something they did. And it may not have warranted a whooping, but they got a whooping anyway. I thought I was pretty good about not doing that. But who knows? I'm not perfect, right? But God's not like we are. God is perfect. And anytime he gives us an attitude adjustment, it's because he loves us and he knows what's best for us and what'll make us the happiest, right? So anyway, look at Deuteronomy. I've got another example in Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy. Just finished reading that book about a month or two ago. It's a much of a recap of previous events, but it's got some interesting stuff in there. Also, Deuteronomy 32, if you will, 32. And there are various schools of thought that who wrote Deuteronomy, and some people say it was a shepherd on the back. No, I'm just messing with y'all. That's called higher criticism there, you know. They want to cast doubt on everything and who wrote what book and whatever. Anyway, look at Deuteronomy 32. Okay, that joke sounded better in my head, but anyway. Chapter 32, if I wasn't clear. Chapter 32, verse 16. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. Who? They provoked the real God. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that they came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. That's the worst thing that could ever happen is God says, I'm going to just let you alone. You have at it, big boy. You have what you want. I'm turning away from you. You want your freedom? You got your freedom, right? I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. That's the false gods. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And here's the last verse. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn to the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Wow. This is Israel's future if they follow after false gods. And here is what we picked up on the last verses we looked at. God's jealousy. And what God's jealousy will lead to is it'll lead to his righteous anger and judgment. My jealousy may lead me to do something stupid, right? If I'm jealous, I may do something stupid, right? And people, we've all done something stupid. God's jealousy is perfect, right? And God's jealousy here leads to his righteous anger, and it leads to judgment. Now, that's really different, and the verses we just read are really different than the God some people imagine today. A God who loves his children, whether they worship other gods or worship other things, God always loves you, no matter what, right? Well, in one sense, yes, God always loves you, and you can never lose your salvation. But pretend like we serve a God who loves you no matter what you do is frankly ridiculous, and I would not want to serve that kind of God anyway. Anything goes, and he still loves you, right? It doesn't matter what you do. You can come to the front and say a sinner's prayer and go out living a sinful lifestyle, and it does not matter. Once saved, always saved, right? Be careful with that. Be very, very careful, because the Bible says by your fruits you will know them. And if you have the Holy Spirit, I remember Brother Jonathan and I were talking to one of his friends, David Hallmark, I think is his name. Is that Hallmark? We were talking to David Hallmark once at a bluegrass festival. We were sitting around and we were talking, and David was like, we're talking about spiritual, godly things. And David says he's a Christian and says, well, he believes you can lose your salvation. Basically, David said, you can lose your salvation because, you know, I can't see how someone can get saved and pretend like they can never lose their salvation. If that was true, they'd just go out and live any way they wanted to. I'm like, no, you won't. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit living inside you. You won't go out and live any way you want. It's a stupid premise to your whole argument, right? It's not going to happen. And only person, I'm worried that only person who's unsaved would ever even say that. Because if you're saved, you know that you're not going to do anything you want. Are you? You're not going to do any. And if you try, the Holy Spirit inside you is going to convict you of your sin. And you know from reading the Bible, God's going to punish you for such, right? So the idea that you can just live any way you want after you get saved, it's no big deal. Only unsaved people would really believe that and promote that, right? I don't know how I got off on that, my fault. But anyway, that's the idea here, right? God's jealousy. It's different than a God that we hear about today. Because look what God says in verse 22. A fire is kindled in mine anger, shall burn into the lowest hell, shall consume the earth without her increase, shall set on fire the foundations of the mountains. That sounds like a lot of judgment. That doesn't sound like the lovey-dovey hippie God, the Jesus with the long hair and sandals and politely knocking on the door. Please let me in. Please let me in the door. Please. I'm standing here with the light. Please let me in. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes. Let me leave that one alone. But anyway, I have a Bible right here, by the way, that has like over 60 pictures. I don't really care for pictures of Jesus. It's just me. It's just my thing. Anyway, let's get back on the subject, okay? All right. The God people imagine today is a God who loves his children regardless of whether they worship idols, whether they worship false gods, whether they sin or whatever. A God who only gives good things to his people, or is what we might call Santa Claus, right? Santa Claus, right? He knows what you're thinking. He knows if you've been bad or good, right? And all that sort of stuff. But he only gives good things to his people. Guys, even Santa Claus gives coal sometimes. You're saying God's not even Santa Claus, right? That God just gives. But these verses show that God loves his children so much and so faithfully that he requires love in return. And when that love is given to others, he's not going to tolerate that, right? Judgment and punishment are your rewards for leaving the God who loved you so much that he saved you, and who you say that you love so much and you're grateful that he saved you and you want to live for him. And anyway, let's look at look at verse 23. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. You think that what we read was bad so far? Verse 24, they shall be burnt with hunger, devoured with burning heat, with bitter destruction. This is not the God I was raised to like. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without tear within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. Brother Skip, I said, I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among. They'll be totally physically wiped out. Even their memory will be wiped out. All right. These are the judgments of God for the waywardness and for spiritual adultery. This is not the nice, kindly grandfather Santa Claus God that I hear so much about today when I listen to our friend down in Houston. Like when we go and listen to our friend down in Houston, y'all know who I'm talking about, right? Okay, when we listen to Brother Joel, I don't know, I'm calling him brother in a sarcastic tone, but anyway, what's crazy is I said a few minutes ago, this is actually a song. Like if you want to see where this song starts, it starts in chapter 31, verse 30. I don't know if your Bible has subheadings, but it's called the Song of Moses. Maybe your Bible has it at the start of chapter 32, but it's actually Moses singing a song. I don't know many songs like this in Christian hymns today, but more in Christian hymns, but I don't know any songs like this in Christian praise and worship. Do you? How many times do you sing seven times, they shall be burnt with hunger, devoured with the burning heat, and say that again seven more times, and raise holy hands and stuff like that, right? It's actually a song. Look at verse 19. Turn back to verse 19. It says, and when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of his provoking of his sons and of his daughters. I'm sorry, that's not where I wanted to look. Look at chapter 31, verse 19. Chapter 31, verse 19. Now, therefore, write ye this song for you and teach it to the children of Israel and put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. This is God telling Israel, look, I want you to write down this song and teach it to all the Israelites. Well, I don't know how well that song would go over in contemporary praise and worship services today. Probably not very well, right? But God told Moses to write down this song for the people of Israel as a witness against Israel. Look what it says at the end of verse 19. May be a witness for me against the children of Israel, right? This song of Moses testifies to the fact that God knows his people will disobey him. Of course he did. God is omniscient. He knows everything. Now look at chapter 31 and look at verse 30. As I said before, and Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation the words of this song. I have Bibles at home where, I'm not bragging, but I have Bibles at home where chapter 32 is set off in a poetical setting because it's a song. It's actually something that's sung, right? And I kind of like poetical setting in my Bibles. But anyway, and I love it in the book of Psalms. I can't do without poetical setting in the book of Psalms. I just love it, right? So these verses in Exodus show Israel and they show us, because this is for our instruction and learning also, a vision of God as a jealous God for the love of his people. How lucky are we that God is jealous for our love? Can you imagine an all-holy, all-knowing, can you imagine that kind of a God caring anything about whether my love gets sent to him or not? I can't imagine that. That God is actually jealous for me and for my love. That's how important that I am, right? That God is jealous for the love of us. Does he need our love? No. Does he require our love? No. Does he desire our love? Yes, right? And and that's why their worship, Israel's worship of a false god, was such a repulsive violation of the covenant between God and between his chosen people, Israel. Because we all know he chose Israel because they were the most spiritual people in those days, correct? No? No? Well, he chose them because he knew that they knew how to make that unleavened bread really, really good, right? Well, the Bible says there's no reason God chose them. He chose them of his own goodwill, right? There was nothing good in them that if you're saved today, there's nothing good in you that God would look upon you and say, hey, he's mine. He's going to be mine, right? I'm going to give him the gospel. I'm going to give him the Holy Spirit. I'm going to convict him of his sin and bring him to salvation in Christ. And you're going to exhibit's not the right word. You're going to practice faith and repentance towards faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that. Not because there's anything good about you or me. Same thing with the children of Israel. But they're likened to whores that are seeking after strangers is what they're likened to. Sharing your faith, devotion, and obedience to anyone or anything other than the one true God is whoredom, according to the Bible. Spiritual adultery. Look at the book of Judges. I'm going through the book of Judges now, and it's a pretty interesting book, let me tell you. And one part of the book of Judges, I should have wrote it down. I'm sorry. Brother Benjamin may remember or know. In the book of Judges, there's one time when God said, you want to follow after your false gods, because the children of Israel followed after false gods like they did many times. I think there's 12 judges in the book of Judges. Many times they follow after false gods. And then what happens? They get taken over by the Amorites or the Canaanites or whatever, and they get put into bondage and slavery. Then they cry to God, the one true God, deliver us out of this slavery. And at one point in the book of Judges, God tells the Israelites, hey, those false gods you've been following after, why don't you cry to them? I'm out. See how those false gods will do you, because you've been following after them, you've been worshiping them, and now you want me to bring you spiritual deliverance and physical deliverance. Why don't you cry to them? And I love that verse, because it's a cutting verse. Judges 2, look at verse 16. Judges 2, verse 16. Now, this is giving a history of Israel during this time and the character of the people. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet, they would not hearken unto their judges. God gave you a deliverer and you won't even listen to him. But they went a whoring after other gods. Notice the word whoring, all right? They went a whoring. That's what spiritual adultery is. That's what worshiping other gods is. You are going a whoring, is what the Bible says. They went a whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. That's good enough. This gives a history of Israel during the time. The character of the people is they went a whoring after other gods. It wasn't just an isolated incident of whoredom, but it's a clear pattern. Read through the book of Judges. You'll see it is a clear and obvious pattern, right? It wasn't just one time. Oh, there's that one time we decided, man, Moses has been on that mount for a long time now. 33 days he's been on that mount. I don't think he's ever going to come down. And hey, Aaron, we need something to worship here. And Aaron, for some stupid reason, like, okay, melt down all the gold and we'll make a golden calf. It wasn't just one time, folks. It was over and over and over and over again, right, that the children of Israel did this. It was a clear pattern. Look at Judges 8. Turn to the book of Judges chapter 8. And look at verse 32, chapter 8. Of course, Judges is interesting because you've got Samson in there, and that's pretty cool, right? Samson's a cool dude, right? You've got Gideon, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, right? Anyway, you've got some cool stuff in Judges, but unfortunately, you've got a lot of bad in Judges. Well, take Samson, for example. He started off good, but he gave in to his physical lusts for women, and that cost him everything, right? Judges 8, I'm sorry, getting off the subject. Judges 8, look at verse 32. Verse 32, and Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulchre, there's no T there, but I always say it with a T, of Joash's father in Ophrah, that's Oprah Winfrey, of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went a whoring after Balaam and made Baal Berith their god. Now, Baal was a god, but there were different manifestations of Baal that you could follow after if you were so inclined for Baal worship. And that's what Baal Berith, and I don't remember which of the Baals. One of them was a fertility Baal. Maybe that was this one. I don't know, and it doesn't matter. They went far. But look, as soon as Gideon is dead in verse 33, what happened? The children of Israel turned again and went a whoring after Balaam. That reminds me of school children who, when the teacher's in the classroom, act good, the teacher leaves, and you know, it all just breaks loose at that point and everything goes down the tubes. That's what happened. As soon as Gideon was dead, they went and turned and went, it says right here, a whoring after Baal, right? So anyway, that reveals their true affections. That reveals their true affections.
Hey,
yes, sir. Yeah. Ooh, I like that. I didn't know which Baal this was. Ooh, that's even deeper significance, right? They're breaking their covenant, and they want to get in a covenant with Baal. Whew. All right. How about that, right? That's and we're going to see that in Hosea. I'm not trying to give away, but that's like you leaving the wife that you love and marrying a prostitute. How would that go? I don't know. It's kind of like that, although this is 1,000 times worse than that. We'll see that with Hosea. It's important to see that Israel was seen by God as being in a covenant and in a marriage, right, with Israel, his people. In this relationship, in this history, we see two things. I don't even know where am I at? I think I'm right here. All right. We see two things. Number one, we see Israel's adultery and whoredom, and we see God's jealousy. So from the start, the marriage, if you will, between God and his chosen people was already a strained relationship, right? And the tension will break out into open conflict in the time of the prophets. So let's turn to the prophets now. With that introduction, let's go to Hosea. I'm trying to, if you haven't noticed, trying to talk faster today because lately I haven't been getting as much in as I want to. By the way, if you don't know where Hosea is, just follow the major prophets, and after Daniel, there's Hosea. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Y'all know this song? Daniel should be with that because Daniel was the major prophet, but anyway, it didn't fit in the whole scheme of the song, I guess. That's fine. Y'all know the song I'm talking about? The song where the kids sing the Bible, the Bibles. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, da 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 da. Yeah, oh, anyway. All right, whatever. How much time do I have? Okay, he says 5 minutes. Okay, good. Okay, we'll not turn to Hosea 1 then. If you're there, we'll turn to Hosea 1. Let's read the first two verses and we'll be done. I'm not even going to comment on them. You say, I don't believe that. I'm not. No. I'm saving it for next week. What I'd like you to do, if you don't mind, is read the first couple chapters in Hosea. We're not going to do a study of the book of Hosea. Like I said, we're studying this topic, but it's brought out in Hosea like it's brought out nowhere else in the Bible. And so the first few chapters in Hosea, first three chapters we'll look at, and probably not much beyond that. So it's not a study of the book of Hosea. But anyway, just to read the first three verses. The word of the Lord that came into Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham. Can I skip those? Is that all right? Verse number two, call me a coward, I don't care. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go. Now, Hosea is a prophet. Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. What does he tell Hosea? Go and marry a whore. Go and marry a harlot. Go and marry a prostitute. That's what he's telling Hosea. Verse 3, so he went, that's Hosea, and took Gomer, the daughter of Dibleam, which conceived and bare him a son. So right here, we get into it. Now, notice what God says here at the end of verse 2, and I got to stop. He says, go and take, the middle of verse 2. Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. Why? Here it is. You ready? For the land, that's Israel, the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from me, departing from the Lord. Now, there's an object lesson. Hosea is going to be an object lesson, and we'll get to that next time. Let's stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Appreciate y'all's time and attention. So if you want to follow along, obviously in our Sunday school, we don't have little books that you can read ahead or whatever, but we do have one good book, and that's the Bible. So if you want to read ahead, read Hosea chapter 1, 2, and chapter number 3 for this next week, and we'll get into this, and we'll get into the topic, and that was just by way of introduction.